This morning we will be in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. And as you can see the title on the screen overhead, Who is like God? I will do my best to refrain from using too much of what's been going on the last couple of days, but I'm finding absolutely fascinating that the timing of God and the timing of what is going on is most relevant for us today. A lot of people are fearful for the troubles that they see happening overseas. They're afraid of what may happen here. And watching and trying to judge the temperature even somewhat on social media, there are those that are scared to go to their churches today or synagogues because they're afraid of retaliations and those kinds of things. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, and God has not called us as His children to walk in fear or to live in fear, period, no matter what's going on. Your situation, while it is personal, your situation, while it is very precious maybe to you, what you're going through, because you're going through it, but let me say again, it is not so special that it undermines or overrules what God says in His Word. And my goal this morning is to give you great confidence, to give you great hope in the great God that we serve, understanding that He is above all, His power is greater than all. Summing it up, we're created by the Creator of all, and we need to trust in Him. We need to fully be able to sing, You are my God. Who is like God, but before you walk out of here today, He needs to be your God. You need to be calling Him my God so that you can have that confidence, that you can have that faith. Now, part of the way that we get to that confidence, faith, is having our power and our glory stripped from us. We've got to be reduced to the fact that our trust is in Him and not in ourselves. And some of you, if I say something like this, you had great plans to accomplish something you were going to do. You had it laid out. You knew what you were going to do. And then a curveball got tossed into the midst. And you didn't know how to swing at that thing at all. I mean, it caught you off guard. Your plans failed. And you're back like, what in the world am I going to do now? Some of you know what I'm talking about there. And that's because we trusted in our abilities rather than God who is over all. That's why James gives us a warning that we are not to say, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? We're supposed to say, Lord willing, my plans tomorrow are. Because we don't know, but He does. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to begin with verse 12. And as I said, as we go through this, part of this is to tear us down. Not in a bad way, not in a mean way, not to make you feel just like a snake's belly. That's not the goal. But to convince you not to trust in your strength, to convince you to not trust in your wisdom, to convince you then not to trust in things of your own creation, that God alone is worthy of our trust. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 together. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven and spread the heavens abroad with a great span? Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, has taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the smallest dust of the balance. Behold, He takes up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon, known for their trees, is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. In other words, if we got all the trees of Lebanon together, we could make a sufficient sacrifice to God because He is so great. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity or foolishness. What are men, the created, compared to God, the Creator? What are we? I mean, when we look at what He is capable of, what He is able to do, what He has done, who am I? Casting Crowns wrote that question very well. Who am I that the God of all the earth would care to know my name? Me? He's great. I'm small. I'm little. I might be stronger than some of you, but God smashed me like a weak bug. You know, like a moth. Nobody's scared of moths, right? We may get icked out over them, but nobody's afraid of a moth. A moth doesn't have power to hurt you. I'm a moth to his flame. And that's what Isaiah is putting here. He says, which one of you, he's talking to the people there in Israel and Judah, which one of you has measured the oceans in your hands? Implying that who has? God has. Who has spread the heavens out with a great big span? I stand out of the heavens and marvel at it. But I have nothing to do with it being expansed from east to west and coming like clockwork every single month, day, and year. Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, implying that God knows their weight? One of the biggest mountains that I'm aware of, and it's simply because of the way the approach to it is Elk Mountain in Wyoming. Because you're driving along the interstate and you see it and you think, I'm going to get there in just a little bit. And you keep driving and you think, man, is that thing even getting closer? What's happening here? I see it out my window and 15 minutes later, it ain't getting smaller, it ain't getting closer, it's getting bigger. And you're like, my goodness, am I ever going to get to the base of this big, giant colossus? It's a very big mountain. That's one. Some people are thinking of those over in India that people try to climb all the time. Those things are huge. You know, when we're talking, you got to have oxygen to stand on the top of them. That's, which one of you have weighed them in a scale? God tell you all about them. God is the creator of them. And so as we look at God's creation, and by the way, that I try to do this every time at VBS, and I hope the parents are driven crazy by this. The little kids go home, we got to go outside tonight and look at the stars. Get them out of the house. Get them looking up at the heavens and recognizing what God has done. Now, you can do that in the daytime. One of the most fascinating things, you see the fog out there and you think, oh, dreary, foggy day. If you're an early riser, I challenge you to get up early in the morning as the sun's coming up and look for what's called a fog bow. It's like a rainbow, but it's white. It's a fog bow. I've actually got my own pictures of them right here because the first time I ever saw them was behind the church here. And I was just like, I didn't know that could even happen. God's creation is big. God's creation is filled with wonder, but we're inside so many times we miss it. We've got roofs over our heads, thankful during a hurricane, thankful during the cold, thankful during the rain. Absolutely. But on a good spring night or fall night when the mosquitoes aren't around and the sky's clear, we miss the overhead canopy, the stars and the planets and the meteors, and even watching the satellites right at sunset and sunrise bouncing across the sky. One of the most fascinating things man has done is watching some of those Starlink satellites when they're all still connected to each other. It's just a fascinating thing to see something man-made, and here they all go across the sky. Absolutely mind-boggling. But again, it's nothing compared to what God has done, because those Starlink satellites do what? They fall. They fail. The North Star has been there since God created the heavens. Orion, the ones listed, the Maseroth in the book of Job, they're all the same. The stars that Abraham looked at are the stars that we look at if we go outside and look at. And we should walk out and look at God's creation, but it leads us to this conclusion. Oh, he's a mighty God. Which leads to the next verse. Which one of us counseled God? Which one of us said, God, you need to come ask me about my advice. I need to tell you about them stars. I need to tell you a little bit about those oceans. I need to, you just didn't quite do it right. Well, that's what he asks. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has given him counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him judgment? Now, all of these things are bound within God, who he is. Who has taught him knowledge? You don't teach him anything. God knows everything. One of the things that baffles people too many times is God not only knows what is, but he also knows what could be. You ever think, you know, I wonder if I had done this, what would have come about? Jesus says, had these other people had the preaching that you've had, they would have repented. He knows exactly what would happen no matter what variables you tweak. He has all knowledge. If he's got all knowledge and you need knowledge, where should you turn? Oh, we're going to turn to the preacher. We're going to turn to the professor. No, you turn to the Lord, the creator of all wisdom and knowledge. By the way, who knows our bodies better than we do? He does. Who knows the stars? In fact, he knows them by name. Who knows how our planet is designed? The rivers flow one way and they flow the other way depending on the mountain ranges. And if you're in the northern hemisphere, they flow south. And if you're in the southern hemisphere, they flow north. God. It's absolutely fascinating that none of us were there to tell him how to do it. Can I tell a mean joke? That's why God created Adam first. Because if he had created Eve first, he'd been trying to tell him how to make the man. I'll move on. The point is, none of us could instruct God. Not one of us. Side note, we try to. God, why did this have to happen? You're implying that if you had been there to instruct God and guide him, you could have done better than what he did. And then he says, consider yourselves. And this is good for the United States to consider. Let's even just plug that in here. Behold, the United States is as a drop in the bucket. We're not as great as we think we are. We're only great while we serve obediently a great God. The moment we no longer serve a great God, we're no longer great, no matter how much we puff ourselves up. I told you we got to tear ourselves down before we can understand who he is. We might think we have might. We might think we have power. Who would you have bet on if you didn't know the Lord when Gideon went up against the Midianite army? Gideon and 300 men. And by the way, they're armed with a torch in one hand and a pitcher over it and a sword in the other. Which would you have picked? You wouldn't have picked Gideon and the men outside of knowing who God is, because the man that's got the most army men, the men that have the most bows and arrows and chariots and more clubs and spears, they're going to win, not with God. Gideon goes out with 300 men, and God had reduced his number so that they would learn to trust God, not in their own strength. Samson slew the Philistines, not with the Beretta, not with the bazooka, not with a giant sword, with the jawbone of a donkey. Can you imagine going to the Pentagon right now? I got the best and latest of equipment. Man, if we just go around and start collecting the jaws of donkeys and horses, we have the great army. No, you see, it wasn't because of the donkey's jaw. It was because of the great God Samson served. Amen. With God, all things are possible. What about the Lord who delivered the people of Judah out of the hands of the Syrians without even a person? Without even an individual. Remember, that's the story with the lepers. And they decide they're going to go out. They say, look, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go out there, they might kill us, and we're still dead. But at least if we go out there, they may let us live, and we might get something to eat. So they go out there to the enemy's camp, and what'd they find? Everything was there except the enemy. Because God had stirred them up during the night. God had caused confusion, and they fled. Not a single military man of Judah was used to defeat that army. God alone did it. God doesn't need the mighty. God doesn't need the powerful. God doesn't need the strong, the wise. In fact, Paul tells us to the Corinthians, he has done what? Chosen to use the foolish things to confound the wise. To use the weak to confound the strong. Because when we see the weak winning, we're scratching our heads saying, that ain't supposed to be. It is if God's on your side. If God's on your side. What are nations but a drop in the bucket? They're small as the dust on a balance. Get the picture here. He's not saying weighing dust. You know, when you go to the butcher shop, and probably not too many of you have done this recently, but if, you know, in the older days, you went to the butcher shop, some of y'all were watching and making sure when he put that paper up there or that little liner, he hit reset. Why? Because you weren't paying for that paper. You wanted a pound of meat. You didn't want less than a pound. You wanted a full pound of meat. And on social media, everybody making a big deal out of it. You go to Walmart, take it home and put it on, and you're not supposed to be getting the right amount of poundage, whatever it says. Take it for what it's worth. Here's the idea. They use scales. So you put your weights on one side and what you're buying on the other. what's a little light coating of dust on the scale going to do? In the long run, what they're weighing? Nothing. It's negligible. It's not even measurable. It'd be like trying to measure nanometers with your tape measure. It's not comparable. That's what nations are to God. Think of a nation together. If we all get together collectively, we might be something. No, the nations are, all of it, not just our country, all the nations. We're just a drop in the bucket. We're nothing compared to God. And he says, and that's why in verse 16, the comparison there to Lebanon. Lebanon was noted for their trees, their cypress trees. Even if we had all the trees of Lebanon, and even though we had all the beasts thereof, that's not a sufficient offering to such a great and mighty God. We might overestimate the worth of what we would give to him. But he says, that doesn't even achieve what you would be trying to achieve. And that's coming from God. If your sacrifice is acceptable, it's not because you gave something great. It's because you trusted in a great God when you gave what you gave. So that even a little boy's lunch can feed 5,000 plus. It wasn't a great lunch. It's a great God. And we need to make sure that we understand if we're going to walk out of here in faith, if we're going to walk out of here able to surmount, able to endure, and able to overcome what comes our way, it's not because we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but it's because we humble ourselves before a mighty God. A couple of negative examples. Jezebel thought she was going to run roughshod over God's people. She got eaten by dogs, except for her hands, her feet, and her head. Balak, I'm going to hire Balaam to curse God's people. Every time Balaam opened his mouth, a blessing came out. Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking out on his balcony. See, he got the Judah people. He's captured them. They got God's temple utensils all stored up. He's walking out on his balcony. Look what I've done. Look what I've got. Look at my stuff. And God said, go out to the pasture and be a beast among beasts till you come to understand that I'm God and you're not. Those are negative examples. The others I gave you, Gideon, Samson, and the Lord chasing out the enemy, those are positive, but it doesn't matter if you use a positive example or a negative example. We are nothing compared to the great and mighty God. Your first step and arising above your situation is recognizing you are not able, but God is. Now, sometimes what happens, though, is when we find ourselves in a tough situation, we don't turn to God right off the bat. No, we don't. We turn to maybe that little luck charm we got in our pocket. You know, you've been carrying it with you for the last 35 years. You got it who knows how. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you got that little picture of your cross at your house. Every time you go by, you stop and acknowledge it because it's what's keeping the enemy away from your house. No, it ain't. Call it an icon or call it an idol. It matters not. It matters not what title you put over it. But we do turn to those things. And sometimes we turn to other people and we make them an idol to us, rather than God. I do love this growing, it seems like in sports, and I hope it's legitimate. I do love this seeming unconcern for whatever the media may think that many men are beginning to more and more so say, I first off want to thank God that I've even got the opportunity and the ability to play. I think that's really good. I don't do a lot of sports, but when I read these stories, I'm thinking, that's good. It's way more than it used to be, and it seems to be growing. So again, I hope it's legitimate, but that's the truth. What is football to God? You think God tuned into the Olympics? Man, we got to see how the hockey match is going to turn out. He knew before it started. But what is it? We've got to remember what may be great to us, still compared to who God is nothing. Secondly, when we run into trouble, we make sure we don't turn to other idols. In verse 18, God says, to whom then will you liken God? Or Isaiah, speaking on God's behalf, says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Before we go forward, if your Jesus is blonde-haired, blue eyes, and look like Charles Atlas, you got an idol. You got an idol. To whom then will you liken God? Let's stop there. According to Isaiah, what did Jesus have about Him that would make us follow Him? Did He have good looks? No, it says He was very plain. Just, there was nothing outstanding about Jesus. We don't follow people that are not outstanding, do we? No, we want somebody, oh, they're good to look at. They're easy on the eyes. They're appealing to us. Maybe it's how they say what they say. They got smooth tongues. They could sell water to a dying man. They're so slick with how they speak. And we don't want some hick standing up speaking and sounding like he never even made it through to sixth grade. You know what I'm talking about? There's apostrophes everywhere in their speech because they ain't got no other use for a regular grammar. No, we want somebody that's eloquent. Somebody that every time they open their mouth, there's never an Now, I get it. If somebody says every other word, it's distracting. I get it. But if every now and then they say, what does that make them? Not eloquent or normal? But why do we uphold people that speak eloquently when God was able to take Moses, who could not speak eloquently, and use him to deliver His people from the mighty power of Egypt? God used a stuttering man. Because normally we wouldn't be afraid of a stuttering man. Because we think, oh, they're broken. God specializes in using the broken to accomplish great and mighty things. So what are you going to compare him to? Verse 19, the workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. In other words, he ain't got gold or silver, so what he got to go to? Wood. So he finds him a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity or as foolish. Yes, they shall not be planted. In other words, they're not going to be firm. Yes, they shall not be sown. They're not even going to get that far to put them in the ground. Yes, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He also shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. You got your little icon, you got your little, you made it in whatever's image, and you're going to call it your God, and God said, what can it do for you? The best biblical example, it comes from the book of 1 Samuel. The Philistines had captured, air quote, captured God. Well, they didn't capture God. What did they capture? Y'all remember? The Ark of the Covenant. Because they had the same mistake in their thinking that the people of Israel did, that if you have the ark, you have God, and that's not always the case. The book of Ezekiel demonstrates that as well. They had the ark, but God's Spirit left Jerusalem. But the Philistines capture it, and they take it, and they set it next to their God in His temple. They set it next to Dagon. And the way Brother Luke likes to tell it, in the middle of the night, while all of their priests were sleeping, God's on His little throne there on the Ark of the Covenant, and He right foots Dagon, you know, just from behind, knocks him over. Well, He didn't really have to do that, but Dagon gets knocked over, and nobody's there to do it. God does it. Whether He blows, speaks, pushes, thumps, you know, nothing would have been hard for God, because that's the imagery there. You know, that He blows on their produce, and it withers. Dagon just falls over. So the priests have to come back and they have to pick up their god. First clue, you've got a bad god. You got to pick him up. Well, any god made of wood, hay, or stubble, guess what? You got to pick him up. You need him in the other room. You know, go to the bedroom and protect me. No, you got to pick it up and carry him to your bedroom. But you also want to be safe out on your front porch. Go to the front porch. You ain't going to sit there until you pick him up and carry him to the front porch. What kind of God is it that you have to move him? God's asking, it's foolish to trust in those things, is it not? Isn't it foolish to trust in something that is powerless, something that has nothing inherent within it, when God is able? What are these things? God says. What if the goldsmith makes him wrong? Did you get the right God? No, sir. My God has blue eyes, not brown. If you got to make his eyes the right color, what kind of God you got? God determines the color of my eyes. Remember, Creator created. He's above all things. What are idols compared to God? He sits on the circle of the earth. He's far above all that we can see. And God just sitting up there. It's His creation. And you think He's sitting in your little cubby in your little house? You think He's sitting in your billfold pocket because you got that picture of Jesus He was given to you when you were a little kid. You said a memory verse and you've had Jesus in your back pocket ever since then. You don't have Jesus in your back pocket. And by the way, all these little Jesuses showing up everywhere at Moss Bluff, just because you got a little Jesus glued to the dashboard on your car doesn't mean Jesus is riding with you. Jesus don't like some of the music some of y'all play in your car. He probably don't ride with me sometimes when I'm yelling at the people in front of me for not knowing how to drive. Shame on me. You don't have... Jesus is either with you in spirit, but He ain't necessarily there because you got a little plastic figurine of Jesus. Here's how you test it. You find that little figurine of Jesus. Are you willing to just kick it to the curb? Just throw it? Or are you going to be like, that's Jesus? If you can't toss it to the curb, you got an idol. What are idols compared to God? Now, hear me clearly on this. Idols are still dangerous. According to Paul, behind idols are demons. Much closer to us is the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we are told that behind idols are devils, which is the same word for demons. So there is danger inherent within them. But they have no power to help you, to fix you, because God cannot be encapsulated in anything you and I can make, somebody can create, or we can even imagine. He's high above all. You know, sometimes we might sing that song, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all. God is greater than everything. So to whom then? Verse 20, who are you going to liken him to? Don't liken him to me. Don't liken him to your favorite hero. I mean, King David, as good as he was, still was a man that fell short. It would be just as wrong to worship King David as it would be an idol. There's only one name in our Bible that has been given for us to worship, and that is the Lord God. Whether it's Lord God in flesh, incarnate, Jesus Christ, or Lord God Himself. You still with me? Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. When's the last time you ever just walked out and lifted your eyes up? Really? Not because you were made to, but you just walked outside and you just slowed down enough. Maybe you were in a rush and you forced yourself to take the time, but whatever, you just stopped and you just begin to look up. And behold, take it in. Behold, who has created these things? As if your eyes could penetrate into the portals of heaven, trying your best with your human eyes to behold the God that is above all things, that has created all of these things, the very one that brings out those stars by number. He knows them by number. Abraham, if you can count them, so will your seed be. God knows their number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of His might. I've struggled trying to learn constellations because there's lots of them. And not only do the constellations have names, but the stars in each of the constellations have names. And if you're taking this in school and you're not going to be an astronomer, you're sitting there scratching your head. Why do I got to know all this? God knows all of that plus more, because you see, there's so much out there that we can't even see with our unaided eyes. It's there. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean you're not responsible for it. God's so much bigger. God is so much greater. And He says, look up and just behold God. Look at all that He has done. God is not the star, but look at how great and how mighty and how powerful He is. By the greatness of His might, He knows their names. For that He is strong in power, not one star fails. So we call them shooting stars, but that's a misnomer. Those are meteorites. Those aren't stars that have fallen. That's rocks that are coming through our atmosphere. Sometimes there are satellites coming through our atmosphere and a host of other things coming in and burning up. But that's not stars. If we ever got hit by a star, we're doomed. Now, we're not going to get hit by a star like that, because why? Jesus is holding all things together. You don't have to worry about waking up tomorrow and 3/4 of the earth is missing. The moon's wobbling out there like some wounded duck because something smoked it as well. No, everything is held together by Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 1, by Him all things exist, created, and by Him all things consist. He's our gravity. He holds it all together. You've got to overcome Jesus to overcome the earth. What's the likelihood of that happening? You can't kill Him because He keeps coming back up. Our God's greater. Our God is greater. Behold, sometimes some of y'all are in such a rush, you need to just stop and look. Just stop and look. Take it in. Your brother Luke in Southwest Louisiana and Lake Charles and the lights, and you can't take a trip to Wyoming, Colorado. I'm sure there are other places, probably Oklahoma and Kansas. I've never gone out there at night, but I imagine there's places out there where you, once the sun goes down and there's probably not a light for within miles, then you can see stars that you can only imagine. For those of you who have tried to do some of this astronomy stuff, you notice here we can see constellations, Orion's really easy to pick out until you get out to where there's hardly no light pollution, and then you look up for Orion and you're like, wait a minute, there's way too many stars there to be Orion. It's just the magnificence of God's glory. It's there. He did this with His might. He did this with His power. Orion still looks the same. Why? Not one fails because of who God is. That's the God above all things. Consider Him. Think about what He has done. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. As if you could hide from God. They thought they could. He'll never see what we're doing. He'll never know. They're standing out on a hilltop. And God's not going to notice. God knows what you're doing even in the innermost parts of your house, the secret most place in your house. He knows what you're doing. I like how He says them. He addresses them all as one. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, He faints not, neither is weary. Haven't you heard this? There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So why do you say then God doesn't know what's going on? Why do you say then that God must have overlooked me? Why do you say, nobody will ever know? even more fun one. It's just a secret between us. Number one, nothing you share with anybody is any longer a secret between the two of you. Number two, the moment it leaves your mouth, the Lord knows, but also this, know this, the moment it leaves your mouth, Satan knows as well. See, that's the source of some of your problems. All you're doing is moaning and groaning and complaining about everything. Satan knows, I got them right where I want them. They're not walking in faith, they're walking in doubt. Hit them again. Once it leaves your mouth, God knows. Our words need to be measured. James spends a whole chapter on that, does he not? So tongues are like the rudder on a ship. The rudder on a ship, very little. Some of you guys with boats and some of you ladies that have worked with boat motors too, you got this little, I don't even know what the little thing called. It's about this big on my boat motor. And it's right above the propeller, and you turn this little thing one way or the other, and that boat motor will want to do... I'm not talking about the tiller handle. It's a little piece of metal. I don't even know what it's called, but you adjust it. And it makes a difference whether your boat ride's comfortable or if you're fighting the thing because it wants to go its own way. It's tiny compared to an 18-foot boat, compared to a 40-horse boat motor, and there's this little piece of metal just like this. And it can determine what direction your boat goes. That's your tongue. It's little compared to the rest of your mouth. Now, some of you are trying to impress us with the size of your tongue. You say things and you talk about things you shouldn't be. So they got a big mouth. That's what we say. We don't say they got a big tongue. But if we're going to be biblical, James says you got a big tongue. Because behold how big a fire such a little thing can kindle. What is there that we can hide from God? You can't even hide thoughts in your heart. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? God's word is able to discern the innermost thoughts of our hearts. Don't think of it in terms of negative, if it's a wake-up call to you, yes, but think in terms of this. If he knows that, how great a God must he be? That also means he knows what's in the enemy's heart. And if you're trying to avoid the enemy, whoever he be, why not turn to the one who knows everything about them too? How great is our God? But do we stop and think about it? I'd be willing to wager there are more of you in here right now. You think more about your problems than you do the power of God. I'm just a general anecdotal wager. That you talk more about the things that burden you down than the power of God that can help you to overcome. That's our human demise. Because we make the mistake when we look at our abilities and we're depressed at what we see. Instead of thinking about God, as we're told here, lifting up our eyes, we look and think, oh, nobody can. Then you don't know my God. My God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or even ask. I mean, sometimes you think you're asking for big stuff and God says, man, try me for something difficult. Man comes running up to Jesus. Speak the words and my daughter who is not here, far away, will be healed. And Jesus... In Luke's vernacular, he jumps back. He's like, whoa! Here's a Gentile who's got more faith in me than my people to whom I trusted my word. He tells the man, your daughter's healed. Go your way. Your faith has been seen. Do we stop and ponder the power of God? That he gives power to the faint. That he picks up the weak. Jesus did. The woman caught in adultery, was she any more vulnerable than a woman could possibly be? Angry men standing there with rocks in their hands. And Jesus simply looks at those men and says, whichever one of you don't have sin, go ahead and throw your rock. And they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Because the oldest were the ones that would have to throw the rocks first. The ones that are supposed to have wisdom The one whose gray hair is supposed to mean they know truth, they know righteousness, they begin to walk away because what did they know? I'm not sinless. And maybe even in that matter, they knew they had let the guy go. Why did they bring just her? Now, they've all gone, and Jesus looked over and he just picked up a big rock and just smacked her upside the head and said, "Do better, woman." That's not what it says. It says, "Woman, stop sinning and go in peace." He does address why she was there. Stop. Don't sin anymore, but go your way. A broken reed, the Bible tells us, Jesus didn't come to rip apart. Smoking flax, he didn't come to snuff it out. He came to give it life and blow his breath into it and make it flame up. Recognizing his greatness is not going to cause him to pounce on you. It's going to deliver you. Maybe I need to acknowledge, "Lord, I can't do it on my own." Good start. "Lord, I don't know what to do in this." Excellent comment. "I got it, Lord. Trust me, I can take care of it." Worked out well for Pharaoh in Egypt, didn't it? "We'll go capture them." Till they got down in the middle of the sea that had been parted where the Israelites walked on dry ground. And the Bible says the Lord went down there and fought against them. And he began to take off their chariot wheels. Go read the story. He said he began to knock their wheels off. God didn't even have to kill the man outright. He says, "You trust in your chariot? What's it going to do for you now, bro?" And they weren't smart enough to flee the sea. Because all God had to do was release that power that was holding it back. Drowned them all. And in spite of Cecil B. DeMille's rendition, Pharaoh died in the sea. You know, if you watch the Hollywood version, he's standing up there on the top and all. Bible says he was down there and he drowned too. They all dead in the sea. That's our God. He is able to reduce the strength of the strong to nothing. In fact, in verse 30, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Who is stronger but a young man?" I mean, they can outrun us, outwork us, because they got age on their side. And we're supposed to be smarter. We're supposed to work smarter, but they got youth on their side, so that, yeah. No, he says their strength's going to fail them. Our future does not depend upon the strength of the youth. It doesn't. Our future depends upon us recognizing who he is. The people of Israel, they go into, well, they don't go in the land. 12 spies go in, 12 come out. 2 say, "Let's go get it, it's ours." 10 say, "We can't. Our children are going to die there because there's giants in the land." After it was all said and done, God says to those 10, "Those children that you were afraid of, they're going to go in. Your carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness." And guess what? Exactly like God said, the kids went in and conquered. The older ones, 21 and up, in the wilderness. Our future is not bound on what we think is strong. Man, if we could just cure cancer. No, if we just trust God. I can play this all morning long. "God, I need more money." And God answers, "Stop spending more than you make." You don't have to go pay a CPA to understand that. Now, they'd be happy to take your money. Of course, it doesn't make sense. You're paying them to tell you something that takes more money out of your pocket. That's not wisdom. I tell it to you for free. Spend less. Or like I told one guy, working here ain't gonna give you lifelong food in your mouth. Get a better job. There are some jobs, listen, like it or not, some jobs aren't made for adults to feed their families on. They're made for a kid going to college, trying to get enough money together just to get that Pinto back on the road and make it work. So you know, am I right? Yeah. But it's just it's a stepping stone job. And you got to seek self-improvement in that through the Lord to do better. Because flipping burgers, unless you own the restaurant, ain't made to be a lifelong ambition. I'm going to work for Wendy's and I'm going to be the best burger flipper and you're going to make minimum wage and that's it. And what do we all know? You can't hardly make a good living on a good wage, much less minimum wage. Unless you're going to live with your parents and your parents are going to pay for everything for you. That's another sermon. Verse 31, here's your hope. So if we've been knocked down to where we need to be, if we've recognized the futility of trusting in things that we can do, the medicines that we can make, the idols that we can create, if we finally realize that there is no nation, there is no God, there is no goddess, there is no idol, none of those things, what shall we do then? Verse 31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That requires patience. The Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, if you go back up and look in verse 30, the youth will be faint and weary. The young men shall utterly fail. But those who trust in the Lord, God's going to help them to overcome. And He is going to help them to be able to endure. And what we have uncovered in this, as we think back through these verses, the first section that we looked at, the appropriate response to what are the nations compared to God is humility. Humility, the opposite of pride. To humble ourselves. James writes, and Peter says it, and it comes from Proverbs, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Right? It's a shame that God requires of us something that He doesn't do Himself, right? Well, apparently you've never read Philippians chapter 2. Because we read that Jesus humbled Himself by taking up human flesh and by submitting Himself to death on the cross. The innocent for the guilty. If that's not humility, tell me what is, please. Humility. Jesus humbled Himself. We need humility. Secondly, the appropriate response is truth. Our creations do not equal God. And it doesn't matter if it's engineering, medicine, it doesn't matter if financial gurus or what. Our creations do not equal God. See, this is why I have no fear of AI. None. Why? You know it by now. AI is created. It's not the creator. Amen. It can only work with what men give it. It can't do anything on its own. Yeah, but Brother Luke, I was reading, they're programming themselves. They're working with information they have been given. Fun little thing you can try with your computers. You tell me who the creator is. You don't have to fear unless you see a hand come out of your laptop and reach down and plug that thing back in. When you see that happen, we in a whole nother level. It's not going to happen. The created. It's created. It can only work with the information it's been given. But listen, in that same relationship, God has entrusted us with His Word. He has given us a lot of information. He sent the spoken Word, who became the incarnate Word. Jesus, the spoken Word, became the living Word. And we should pay heed to everything He has told us. Creator, created. I don't come up with God on my own. We would be worshiping Dagon's, half man, half fish. What good is that? And you can catch fish in your boat, right? What kind of God can you catch? Created, creator. The appropriate response to God is truth. And you remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? Those who worship the Lord, there'll come a time when they worship Him in spirit and in truth, as He really is. When we consider the works of His hands, when we look at the stars and the skies, when we look at the mountains and their purple majesties, if we can say it that way, God tells us in His Word what the appropriate response to that is. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is appropriate. He tells, and I skipped two verses, but He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And what's the response? Praise Him. Praise Him. Brother Luke, I don't know the song you're singing. Praise Him. Open your mouth. Say, I don't know what this song's going, but I can say, You are my God. You are my King. You're not singing in tune, but that's okay, because you're doing what? You're praising the Lord. Give Him praise when you see His creation. Give Him praise when you understand His truth. Give Him praise when you see the lost coming to the light and life in Christ. The appropriate response based upon this passage is also to recognize His offer. To recognize His offer. Excuse me. Thank you for, but that was a cough. That's an asthma cough. That's not a sneeze. I do need the blessing anyway. The appropriate response is to recognize the offer that He gives power. You know, one of the worst things you can do when somebody's giving you a gift is not recognize them. And God says, here's my gift to you. And hear well this morning, you're worried about death, Christ is His gift to you. With Christ in you, death cannot claim you. It can take your body, but it can't take your soul. And by the way, that body that you're trying to cling to so much, it's going to get remade when Jesus comes back anyway. Praise to His name. Yes. Praise Him, but recognize the offer. And if you're worried about tomorrow, recognize His offer today. Consider Him. And then in conclusion, they that wait upon the Lord, Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul in his weakness, the Lord said to him, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Your weakness is an opportunity for God's power. You're broken for a reason. It may be so that you learn not to trust in yourself, but you trust in Him. But for whatever the reason you're broken, it's an opportunity for God's power to be displayed. Accept His offer. Humble yourself and trust Him. Third one, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, the last part. For without me you can do nothing. It's springtime. So here's what I want you to do. Those of you who got lots of trees and lots of flowers, just go take you a limb off of anything. Just cut it off. Don't put it in the ground. Don't put it in water. Just lay it on top of a piece of wood and watch what happens to it. Nothing. Because apart from the stump, what can it do? No, that trunk feeds it. That trunk nourishes it. That trunk gives it what it needs. You can't do anything apart from Christ. And it's okay to say, Lord, You're strong and I'm weak. I'm trusting in You. That's the point. He's a great God because we're a great nothing. And a great nothing needs a great God. And if you think you're a great something, you're going to find out too late you're a great nothing. But then you won't be able to recognize the great something because it'll be too late. He is great. He's my Creator. He's also my Savior. He's also my Sustainer. You have a great God. He's given you His offer. I can't make you take it. But I can tell you it's foolish if you don't. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven.